We finished Revelation 20 last time. Revelation 20 was all about justice. We had the great white throne judgment, and we had Satan thrown into the lake of fire, and so forth. What we have today is the reformation of all things. So, 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things have passed away." The New Jerusalem, it'll get described in just a minute, is apparently different from the temple that Ezekiel sees. Remember, Ezekiel gets a vision of a temple as well. His vision is in a restored Israel. In other words, the geography, if you will, that is discussed in Ezekiel is existing geography. Here, what it obviously says is a new heaven and a new earth. And I can only think of Paul where he says the whole creation groans, waiting. And the idea that everything will get sanded down flat and start over, I don't know what to make of the fact that the sea was no more. And the reason I don't is because you remember in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So this appears to be an entirely new creation, as opposed to a renovation, if you will, of what we have now. I could see God picking the whole thing up like a ball and rubbing it all off with his fingers and plunking it back down, and it does not seem to be that way. The comment was, one of the metaphors we've been talking about during this study, and it's all throughout the Bible, is the sea represents the nations and the land represents Israel. As I said, first time we mentioned it, the metaphor in the Old Testament is shepherds and sheep, and the metaphor in the New Testament is fishermen and boats. So the idea is the gospel now goes to the nations as opposed to simply being unique, if you will, to Israel. So, could be, because there's going to be some other strange stuff as we go along here that is either out of sequence or I don't understand it, or both. Comment was that in Genesis, the dry land appeared later. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You sort of had the impression that the whole earth was covered with waters, and then he started popping continents and islands up. Here, that doesn't exist. And one of the things that we've talked about several times is the whole Bible being a chiasm. It starts in a garden and it's going to end in a garden. And one of the signature characteristics of the garden where God put the first couple is the tree of life was there. The implication being that there was no intention that the first couple should die. So here, death has been done away with. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This feels very much like a recreation as opposed to a refurbishment. Verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Is he making everything new as in refurbished, or is he making everything from scratch? I could see how you could see it either way. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Keep track of that, because what it looks like is everybody in the new heaven and the new earth has made it past the lake of fire. Verse 9. And then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. We've had the marriage supper of the Lamb earlier. I don't regard anything that is not in one of the sequences of seven as necessarily being sequential in time. So you may have had the marriage supper of the Lamb, and now what we're getting is the bride. One of the things that I find fascinating is the bride seems to be the city. The angel specifically says, "I'm going to show you the bride." And then the next thing we see is the city, adorned like a bride, coming down from heaven. One of the things that much of the Sunday church says is that the bride of Christ is the church. They may be right. I'm not arguing very hard. I'm simply saying I don't see it in black letter scripture. What I see in black letter scripture is the New Jerusalem, which is a city, is going to be the bride. I was reading Doug Wilson the other day, and he had a comment I agree with and a comment that I didn't agree with, all in the same sentence. He said that the church has to be part of Israel because the new covenant is with Israel and with Judah. I agree with thing two. I don't necessarily agree with thing one. He's talking about the church being grafted in, for example. And one of the things that we're going to see as we finish up Revelation is there are still going to be the nations in the new heaven and the new earth. I see those who are in the new heaven and the new earth as having made it past the lake of fire and are in the new heaven and the new earth. So the idea that you have to be part of Israel in order to be saved, I don't necessarily think is sound. The way I read the grafted in passage in Romans is the Gentiles now have the ability to be grafted into the kingdom of God, whereas before it was exclusively the Hebrews. The problem with Wilson's understanding is it winds up being replacement theology if it goes too far, which is to say God is done with the Hebrews and he's now turned his attention to the Gentiles who have become spiritual Israel. I mean, the various words that they use for it, and I find that to be reprehensible. We're going to get descriptions of the city, and some of the descriptions are strange. We're going to have gold that many of your translation will say gold that is clear. The word that is actually in the Greek is the word we get diaphanous from. I will give you an example. A sexy nightgown for a woman is diaphanous. It covers, but it doesn't conceal. That would be an example of something that is diaphanous. Lacy is another way to say it. Like the wings of a dragonfly would be diaphanous. So the idea of gold being transparent, the way I'm dealing with that is John is seeing something magnificent, and he's trying to put it into language that his readers will get an appreciation for just how wonderful this is. There are examples of that in Scripture. In Ezekiel, when he sees the chariot, and he's trying to describe this thing. And it's got wheels with eyes all around and all sorts of stuff like that. He's trying to describe something that he doesn't understand in words from 1000 BC. That if we were to describe the same thing, we would use laser light strips and stuff like that, whereas he's using eyes all around and so forth. And I think John is doing much the same thing as he describes the New Jerusalem. So we're back now to verse 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Israel is still a going concern at this point. God has made numerous eternal promises, if you will, to Israel. So as you read this here, it's fairly obvious that John doesn't think that they've been done away with. They're represented in the gates just as the apostles are represented in the foundation. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. And 12,000 stadia is 1,380 miles. So this is rather large, would cover several states if it were plopped down on the United States. Its length and width and height were equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Nice to know that humans and angels have the same size cubit. I am assuming the 144 cubits is the thickness of the wall. Picturing this, you see the city four square, 1,380 miles in three dimensions. And then you have a 144 cubit thick wall. Is that part of the dimension or is that outside? I have no idea. Verse 18, the wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The clear as glass is the word that typically translated into English as diaphanous. Foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. You have this repeated 12, if you will. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. I quite frankly don't take this as literal so much as I take it as John trying to describe something amazing and awesome and beautiful in language that would be familiar to his audience. Because remember, this is a vision. It's not like he's actually there physically. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. 24. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. So the nations are there. The way I have described this in the past, and it still makes sense to me, do with it as you please, is this is, in a sense, a replica of the camp in the wilderness of Israel, where you had the tabernacle in the middle, and then the Levites immediately around it, because they're the ones that service the tabernacle. And then outside of it, you have the 12 tribes, minus Levi, arrayed all around it. But one of the things that God said to Israel when he redeemed them is, I will make you a nation of priests. And of course, we all know because of the unfortunate incident with the golden calf that Israel got that put aside and the priests became Levi, because Levi was the ones that stepped up and rallied to Moses when he wanted to get rid of the golden calf and the idolaters. So instead of having all the nation Israel be a nation of priests, now you have a priesthood, which is the Levites. So the organization of the camp then is the tabernacle, Levites around it, and then the other tribes around that. Well, you could sort of look at this as Israel is now restored to the function that it was supposed to have had from the beginning. It was supposed to be a nation of priests. So they're the ones that are in the city, and the nations are analogous then to the other tribes of Israel who are arrayed around. Don't know if that's what's going on, but it makes sense to me. And that's where I get my idea that in order to be in the new heaven and the new earth, you do not need to be an Israelite. You do not need to be grafted in. You don't need to change your citizenship, if you will. Remember, the Israelites had a way of adopting people. You know, they'd take them through and circumcise them and all that, and you could then become like the native born. The Council of Jerusalem decided that wasn't necessary for you to be saved. So what I'm seeing here is those people who have been saved out of the nations are arrayed around the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem then is analogous to the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it has Israel as the nation of priests they were intended to be. This is all speculation. But what isn't speculation, which is black letter, is the nations are going to be outside of the New Jerusalem because they're going to bring their glory into it. Verse 26 again. They, the nations, or the kings of the earth, will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is one of my conundrums. This is the new heaven and the new earth. Everybody there has made it past the lake of fire. Yet, it is apparently possible for somebody to be unclean and detestable and doing what is false in that environment, because such a one would not be allowed into the city. So the question is, why? Because if everybody there is a born-again believer and so forth, why this warning? One possibility is humanity has not lost its human nature. Just like Israel in the wilderness, where everybody that comes out of Egypt knows God and so forth. Once the generation that came out of the wilderness died in the book of Judges, then things went south pretty quick. So you would have, if you will, the generation that came out of the tribulation was saved, would then have children. I otherwise don't know. I don't have any idea why that passage is in there. All right, so now down to chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Who are they reigning over? Don't know the answer to that. You could read this as John is trying to explain something exceedingly wonderful in terms that his audience will understand. Because again, remember, it's a vision. The river of life also shows up in Ezekiel. So let's go over to Ezekiel 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate that faces toward the east, and behold, the water was trickling out on the south side, going on eastward. With a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And when he led me back to the bank of the river, as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah." The Arabah is the Dead Sea. "And enters the sea, and the water flows into the sea, and the water will become fresh." So the water that's flowing from the temple will make the Dead Sea fresh, make it live again. "So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En Gedi to En Eglaim, and it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamp and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." That's virtually the same thing as what is going on in Revelation. However, this appears to be the millennial temple. And I have no idea how to sequence this, but I'm just pointing out the similarities for you, that the water of life, if you will, comes from the temple, and the water of life in Revelation 22 is flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Well, that works as the temple in Ezekiel's time. 15, 20 years ago, I was talking to somebody who had been talking to a rabbi and mentioned the book of Revelation. And the rabbi sort of bristled at her and said, "That's a stolen book." Stolen is perhaps the wrong word, but everything in Revelation shows up elsewhere. What isn't clear at all is timing of any of this. That's why I say, I am of the opinion that the three sequences of seven are sequential, but I just don't know how to nail it down. So we're all the way down to verse 6. I'm back in Revelation 22. "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place.'" So the angel is giving John an editorial comment. "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" Angels do not accept worship, with one exception, and that angel got into serious trouble because he wanted worship, and that was Satan or Lucifer. Verse 10, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy.'" The idea here is this is not a sealed book, as opposed to the book of Daniel, which is a sealed book. The book of Daniel, I will contend, was not meant to be understood until the events played out. This is supposed to be understood because there's stuff in there that can affect how you live. In verse 12, "This is now Yeshua. 'Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. If we're talking about the New Jerusalem here, I'm not completely clear on how we get those kinds of people outside. Certainly, if that New Jerusalem had been dropped down somewhere in the world, people would notice. 1,300 miles on a side, that's not something that you could do clandestinely. That hasn't happened. So I regard that as being a new heaven and a new earth thing, which seems to flow from the text. But in that case, why do we have these bad people there? That's what I don't understand. Verse 16, I, Yeshua, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And this, by the way, is one long letter. It is a message to the churches. There's stuff in there that he wants them to know, both for context and for action. As things happen, it's nice to know in context what's going on, but there's also stuff in there that he expects to be done. We saw that in the messages to the seven individual churches. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Yeshua. The grace of the Lord Yeshua be with you all. Amen. There ends the book of Revelation. This is the end of a great chiasm that started back in Genesis. And it's my assertion that the reflection point of the chiasm is the cross, which is the singular most important event in history. It is also my belief that this book is intended to be understood. Lots of people say they don't understand it. And I will suggest that there are two reasons for that, or three. One reason, of course, is they're being cynical. In other words, they're reading this thing cynically and not as a believer. But assuming you're a believer and you're reading this, I can only see two reasons why you don't understand it. Reason one is you're not really familiar with the Old Testament. All of the stuff that happens in here happens in the Old Testament as well, and you have more context in some cases. So you can see the context of a lot of this stuff historically. And the second reason that it might not be understandable is if you have been taught bad doctrine. You have been taught by people you trust that the Old Testament doesn't apply to you, or God is done with the Jews, or any of the things that people have been taught in Christianity over the years, that would also, I believe, hinder your understanding of the book. You know, I've described stuff that I don't understand here tonight. But I do understand it in that I understand there will be a new heaven and a new earth, there will be a new Jerusalem, and a lot of the language, if you will, is poetic. Now, I don't understand why all the warnings in the New Jerusalem against people who don't get to come in through the gate, because the gates are closed to those kinds of people, what are they doing there? Don't know the answer to that one.